Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we reach the final step in our journey of unpacking the mystery of the advent of Jesus. As it begins with Mary's trust in the God who can do the impossible, this then leads us to the mystery of Christ's presence within believers, called Christ in You, which eventually shows us the unfolding plan of God for a global, unified family that seeks to obey. Thanks for joining us this morning as we now see God's plan for the implementation of His mystery through none other than the humble church. Well, when you have a couple of these rainy days like we've had the past few, Emily always tells me how difficult that is at school because the kids end up with what's called indoor recess. And I'm telling you, those teachers need a break from time to time. So to have the little crazies outside of the curriculum structure in their room is rough. And I can remember back to even my grade school days of driving my teachers crazy. One of the things that I was just reflecting on this, back in third grade, there wasn't a lot to do in the classroom. Do you guys remember the game Oregon Trail? Anybody old enough to remember that one? That was the most popular one. And so if you didn't get to the front of the line, you didn't get to play that one. But there was another activity that kind of developed. I don't know how this happens with kids, but it was the puzzles that were in the closet. And so the kids would, my classmates, myself, we'd get out a puzzle and you'd look at the cover of that box, right? And then you'd get busy putting it together. Do you know what the very worst thing about putting a puzzle together is? When you get to the end and those crummy classmates of yours hid the pieces somewhere, or they shoved them down the furnace grate so you can't get them. But I remember you'd look at the front of the box and then you dump it all out, and it was very much like we've been studying. It was like a mystery. Using almost the exact same sense the Apostle Paul will use. Whatever it is that was going to be put together, it was hidden from you. You couldn't see it all. The pieces were there, but you couldn't make sense of it. And the second part is it went beyond your comprehension. It took little by little, and if you were smart, you'd work around the edges first. You guys know that hack, life hack? Yeah, there's a bonus for church this morning. That's how you put a puzzle together. You do the edges first. And slowly it kind of comes together. This is where we are in our study on the mystery of Advent, that hopefully today we are reaching the final puzzle piece. And it's going to do a couple of things for us. It's going to show us the trajectory and therefore the culmination of God's plan in the giving of His Son. Secondly, I hope that it will humble each of us, because what you're going to find out is your contributing role in God's plan. I hope it will as well fulfill for us that full picture, that we would see the glory of God in His design, that the very best thing for you and I as humans is the glory of God. That's the best thing that could be offered to you. It's the front of the box that we're going to see. And so that's our goal today, is to walk through what is our another text that we've referenced before. This is in the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, please open them up. Turn there with me. We're going to read a few verses starting in verse 7 and then work through. I want to highlight a few of the unique observations from this text before we dive into what is that final puzzle piece that God has offered to us in unfolding and understanding what is the mystery of the love of God in sending His Son for sinners like you and sinners like me. In Ephesians chapter 3, and just as you turn there, let me give just a little word of review where we've been, because if you're talking about the puzzle, right, I hope you didn't lose some pieces along the way. So you might recall it started out with Mary and the angel. Do you remember that? And here the angel said, this is the design and the plan of God, that you're gonna be with child. And Mary's response is, say what now? How can this be? Remember that? And the angel gives an explanation, but not thorough enough to answer every question. And so Mary's response to what is perhaps the greatest passage in the story of the declaration of the angel, he says this: there is nothing that is impossible for God. Do you remember that? Can you imagine? Do you have any concern at that point? I mean, if the angel comes and tells you anything that you don't understand, how's it going to work? And I don't see the way out. And doesn't make sense to me. But then you hear, Don't worry, nothing's impossible for God. Okay, I'm good then. And so that's our first puzzle piece. That's where we began in the story of this mystery. After this, we see that the mystery gets unpacked to say, it is Christ in you. What a mystery that is. Unlike any other religion, expression of pagan worship on the earth from time immemorial, all history of mankind is an attempt to do better themselves. But God says, you can't do better. I will come and dwell within you. What a mystery. And this then leads to what the Apostle Paul's great function in bridging together the two different categories of humans. You have those that God has chosen in the nation of Israel, and then you have everybody else. And now with the coming of Jesus, with the advent of Jesus, we don't have two separate families or a multiplicity of nations. Instead, one unified family, Jew and Gentile, under Christ, and they get called Christians. That doesn't work without Christ in you. That doesn't happen unless nothing is impossible for God. And then we saw our fourth puzzle piece last week, which is that this is to extend not just this one little part on the earth. This is to extend over the entire globe, drawing each and every new believer into a life of obedience. And again, each time we pick up a new piece to the puzzle, you can draw the line back to the very beginning and say, all of this is only possible because of what God can do, not because of what we can do. Amen? Amen. And so today, we're going to see God's design for this expression. For His glory, for a global obedience, in a unified family, that Christ would be in you, because nothing's impossible for Him. He will put all of this into effect into a new type of people called the church. And so, really, if you're here today, I'm in many ways preaching this sermon to the people who aren't here today. So I'm going to count on you guys to kind of repackage this and continue to spread this message out. Because there's something that is essential. Something that you and I need to recognize as a component of our obedience. Remember, global obedience that's involved in our gathering together. And so you guys are here, but there's a lot of folks that aren't here. And even as I'm getting close to stepping on some toes now, let me say that there's a lot of really, really good reasons why you should not come to church. There's a lot of really good reasons. If you're sick, for example, that's a good reason not to come to church. There's many other really good reasons, but only temporarily, only for a moment. Because we need each and every one of us in gathering together. And this as a matter of obedience. And so as we're kind of like working our way into this, as you've seen these puzzle pieces laid out. And as we get to today, to what is the expression of that mystery offered in the church. Let's see how the Apostle Paul frames this in Ephesians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. Paul writes, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. All right, we just have a few things to work through. And even as I'm reading through this again, if this was a Bible study, boy, we would be here for full 2 more hours working through. There's so much more here than what we're going to be able to unpack just in the short time that we have left. First thing I want you to see is that Paul has two responsibilities. The first is to preach to the Gentiles. So look with me back into the text. He starts out by claiming, even with humility, that the power and authority given to him does not come from him. It comes from God, because what good is Paul? He's like, man, you've got the best apostle up here, and then you got the number two, second string guys, and then you got the bench warmers, and then you got the least, and then you dig 60 more feet down, and then you find Paul. Did you catch that? He says, I'm less than the least. And so don't miss the humility already beginning to recognize all of this comes from God, but what was Paul tasked with? And he tells us right here, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You may notice in your Bible in verse 9 starts with a conjunction. It says, and, which means Paul has another responsibility. And this is the main one that we're going to be looking at. And it's an authoritative explanation of God's plan. The Apostle Paul has been tasked with preaching to the Gentiles. And he says, making plain to everybody. So it's a form of explanation, right? To make plain to everybody. And it's authoritative because it doesn't come from Paul. It comes from God. And so what is it that Paul is going to outline for everybody? The word in your Bible in verse 9 says administration of the mystery. Does everybody see that? I got to break it down to you a little bit more in its original language. So the Greek word here is called oikonomia. Oikonomia is a combination of two Greek words, oikos and nomos. Oikos means house and nomos means law. So an oikonomia is a house law. Here's basically how it works. If we were to send our kids over to your house, are there some rules they need to follow? Yeah, because it's whose house? It's your house. That's right. So when people come into your house, you have certain rules and structure and order that might be different from someone else's house. That is a oikonomia. It's a administration. It is how things are supposed to go. Now, watch this. The Apostle Paul has been given this revelation by God. He says it's a mystery. And it's his job to make plain to everybody how the gospel is supposed to unfold. In whose house? This is God's house now. Everybody with me in this? Like you're a son or you're a daughter in God's house. And so what are the rules for how God's house is supposed to work? Paul says that's his job. To give an authoritative explanation for the plan of God and how that unfolds in God's house. All right, that's the first thing I want you to see. Next in this text is something that I missed. I read over this a couple of times, but it's central to the message that we have to hold to for our understanding today. It's that God is in control. So one place where you'll see this is at the end of verse 9. And even as I read it this morning, I bet I read past it so quickly you didn't even catch it. Verse 9 says, to make plain to everyone the administration of the mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. Look at the very last clause. Who created all things. Isn't that a funny little clause to stick in there? Like Paul had to explain to us who God is. We're like, I've met him. I know. We know who God is. But Paul includes this little line. It was kept hidden in God. Which God? Well, it's the God who, you know, created all things. One commentator says this was possibly to remind the recipients of the letter that God was in control of everything. And that the revelation of the mystery, the creation of a new humanity, was in keeping with his plan and timing. In other words, his plan was to create this new entity called the church, and his timing was to reveal it in the New Testament era. This new creation, that's you, by the way, the church is a new creation, was sustained and is sustained by the one who is the creator of all things. You see it in verse 9? There's a reason why that little clause is in there. Who created all things? You'll see it also referenced in verse 11. Look at this. How did God do all this and his plan to be unfolding? According to his eternal purpose. Every now and then, I'll have some leftovers in the fridge that I know I'm saving for, like, you know, I know that day's coming up. And I, in my ignorance, do not communicate these desires with my wife. And so my wonderful dear wife, who's keeping our house clean and the refrigerator smelling well, will take my leftovers and throw them in the trash. Can you believe this? I had a plan for those. Now that's just me. Tiny little plan. Look at that verse again in verse 11. God accomplished all this through God's what? Eternal purpose. God has had a plan from before time existed. That'll wrinkle your brain for this morning, right? You'll also see this same idea of God's sovereignty, for God to be in control. It's also reflected in verse 13. Because one of the functions of Paul's letter is to help reshape the thinking of the church. And so when they hear that Paul is going through sufferings, wait, what now? Oh, we got to pray for Paul. Something terrible might happen. We got to pray. Right, hold on. Who's in charge? You guys get it? And so look at verse 13. He says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So Paul's love for the church. We read that, or we heard Lois read it from Colossians. If you wanted to flip back over there, in Colossians 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for all those who are in Laodicea, right? So Paul himself is going through hardship. He's going through persecution. Part of his explanation in this letter is to get the church to think what? God is in control, man. Now, by the way, this is easy when life is good, right? Are you guys all with me on that? Like, when life is easy, when life's good, hey, man, God's in control. Packers are going to win today, man. Sorry, Vikings. Lions, you got to say about Lions. How about when life's hard, right? How about when you don't have an answer? How about when the unexpected shows up? It was, as many of you know, we had the church praying for it. Quite a scare that we had with Sadie. The ambulance was called at her school. Teacher said she had a seizure. Emily calls me hysterical. We both drive from different directions. We arrive essentially at the same time, and I walk into the room to see six paramedics surrounding my little girl who's on the floor. Life's good, man. God's in control, right? I can't even get the air to catch the bottom of my lungs here in this moment. I'm really having to rest and rely on my faith. So I want you to see the tension in this truth. It's true, amen? It's true. It's true even when life is hard. Don't miss that. There isn't any other organization on earth that can capture that sort of peace in the midst of trial. There is no other organization, there is no other institution, there is no other people on earth who are able to be granted and blessed with a supernatural peace in the midst of difficulty. And anyways, long story short, Sadie's fine. You wanted me to finish up that story. Doctor said she just fainted. She didn't have a seizure. Praise the Lord. She got a bump on the head and she's all good. So don't worry. She'll be serving hot chocolate after church to all those who want it. All right. Thirdly, and then most importantly for our study this morning, God has ordained the display of his glory to come through the church. That seems not wise to me. Verse 10, look at verse 10. His intent was now through the church. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. I don't have time to unpack the way that this gets displayed to those spiritual beings who occupy essentially imposter rule over humanity. And in rebellion, God gives humans what they want, which is a false god. Without time to unpack that as much as I need to, the place that I struggle with is that the wisdom of God is what's on the table. And you are the one who has all the chips for that. If you're tracking with the poker metaphor here, here's the danger. How wise are you with the wisdom of God in your life? Because he has entrusted the reflection of this to the spirit creatures in the heavenlies, which is a fancy way of saying universally, he's entrusted it to us.
He's entrusted it to me and you.
Have you ever watched your kids try to do a task that you're just like, man, I could do that better. Just let me do it.
Right.
Has that ever happened to you? We were cleaning under our steps this past week, and I called Sadie to come help me because she's so short, she can crawl right under there. It's perfect. I get under, I'm hitting my head on everything, right? And my elbow, I don't fit at all, but she fits right under there. Well, we have about 8 years worth of dust bunnies that have, and how much do you think Sadie enjoys being down there? And so I'm kind of helping her and encouraging her, like, give, like, just sweep like this, honey. Just give me the broom, and I'm down there doing it like this. And wouldn't it be easier for God to do this himself? What do you think? Wouldn't the display of his wisdom be functionally, more utilitarianly accomplished if God just did it himself? Why do you as a parent make your kid do stuff? Think with me on this for a little bit, right? Because you're doing what? You're training them. You're maturing them. You're growing them up. You're helping them to carry the same values you carry. And so this is what God did. This is what God is doing for us. His intent, verse 10, his intent, that's the NIV's translation of this, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. And so God has ordained the display of his glory through the church. I want you to just jump to the end. Look with me at the end of chapter 3. Little mini doxology starting in verse 20. Your eyes there, everybody see it? Verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. What's that sound like, by the way? Sounds like the message to Mary, doesn't it? Hey, anything impossible for God? How what do you say? No. So now to him who can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, because nothing's impossible for God, according to the power that is at work within us. Which puzzle piece was that? I'm quizzing you guys here. We won't go back a couple of weeks. The mystery of Advent is made known to you. This is week number 2. Christ in. Oh, turn to your neighbor and say Christ in you, please. Let's just. Okay. All right. I didn't see you do it. You got to do it. Christ. Part of the reason I'm taking us here is because I'm wanting you to see that this sermon series is not like a one-off. Here it is, and that was nice. This is something that is going to be incorporated into every single page in our New Testament. The mystery of Advent is the unfolding of God's plan, his love for sinners like you and I to redeem us through his son. That's the whole Bible, man. Like, that's the whole thing. So forgive me if time by time, I'm wanting you to draw those back again so that they stay fresh in our minds. So look with me one more time. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the, what's it say? In the church. I did a Google search last night looking for the secular expression of who Jesus is. Who does the world say Jesus is? A lot of people say that he was a nice guy. That's a bit of a summary from Richard Dawkins, one of the most famous atheists out there. He says that Jesus, essentially a good, well-meaning man, but caught up in the culture of his day. Well, that Jesus was religious only because everybody else was religious, but that he was so intelligent that if Jesus knew what we knew today, he'd be an atheist too. I don't think there's ever a better, more honest expression of recreating God in your own image for Richard Dawkins. Muslims will say that he was a prophet, a wise and a good teacher. Jewish people will say that he was deceived, that he was wrong, that he thought he was the Messiah. Thank goodness they killed him, because that's what you do with blasphemers like that. The world outside of the church has zero worshipful glory of God. God will still be magnified even in his judgment over those who do not want a thing to do with King Jesus. But there is no other institution on the earth that offers glory except, what's it say? Except, verse 21, to him be glory where? In the church. I promise he could do it better himself, but he has offered it to you. This is our job now. God has granted to us this task. The execution for his glory, the unfolding of his plan, has been entrusted to the church. That's the final puzzle piece. That's what this whole thing is aiming towards. The glory of God to be slowly, patiently, methodically worked out in a people who from generation to generation take this treasure called the gospel, and we do our very best to instill it into our children and spread it to the world around us, that we would be building God's fame and his kingdom everywhere that we go. And little by little, it starts to work. And sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. But this is the final puzzle piece. This is what his plan is. And hopefully you're able to see that from verse 10. Hopefully you're able to see that here from verse 21. So what that means for us as we're kind of breaking into some teachable conclusions from this. If this belongs to the church, then I want to just offer to you and I one more word of clarification before we move on, which is, what is the church? If you were to summarize the church's function in one word, I would offer to you as the word worship. You guys with me on that? Worship. Now, here's the problem. Many times we hear of worship and we think of instruments, right? We think of singing. We think that's what worship is. It's not. Notice in verse 21, so don't leave this just yet, chapter 3, verse 21, to him be what? Glory in the what?
Church.
Okay, does it say the church service? Nope. Does it say the church building?
No.
Denomination? Is that what he, that would mean? No. So to break this down a little bit, here's what we need to see. That the expression of God's glory is called worship. The expression of God's glory for humans is called worship. And that this is something that's entrusted to us, not just on Sunday morning. It's given to the church, which means if you're a member of the church, if that's describing you, then this sort of expression of his glory called worship should occupy how many days of your week? Every single day of your week. How many spheres of influence in your life should this saturate? Everything. God is not intending to create a people who compartmentalize his glory for 2 hours on a Sunday. That's not at all what he has in mind here. He wants the expression of worship to be something that is seen throughout a transformed life. Okay, whoa. Anybody with me on this? Because this now is going to affect how we work through some of these conclusions. So the mystery of Advent being characterized through the church means a couple of things. And for this, we're going to anchor ourselves in verse 12. So eyes back into the text here. Verse 12 says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This is kind of the concluding statement of all of this. The job description of the Apostle Paul, preaching to the Gentiles, making plain the oikonomia to everybody, that God is unfolding the mystery into the heavenlies through the church. So what? So what? So this, that in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So number one, this is what it means for us. Our worship must be directed through Jesus. Our worship must be directed through Jesus. If you look with me in verse 12, it says, in him and through faith in him. Where did Paul even get his confidence for his calling and his apostleship? All of it comes through Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, well, aren't we supposed to worship Jesus? And yeah, that's true because Jesus is God. But it gets a little more complex than this. That Jesus even calls the Father his God. That might sound like a head scratcher. Don't lose your Trinitarian tension to let go of that. Jesus is fully God and fully human. And so remember, the very best thing for humans is what? It's the glory of God. You have no access to God except through Jesus. Can we sit in that for just a minute? I want to make sure that we really like let that sink in. If you lived before Jesus's time, the only way that you got to approach God was both completely in sin and only through the location of the temple in Israel. That was it. That was how you could approach God. And if you were a Gentile like me, man, you were just kind of out of luck. You were basically an alien, a foreigner to the promise and covenants of God. You were not at all with hope in the world. You had no access to God. We don't live in that time period, though, do we? And so make sure that we don't ever lose this truth, that our worship to the one true living God is only through Jesus. So this is what verse 12 begins with. In him and through faith in him. Secondly, our worship must be demonstrated as corporate. This might seem like I'm pressing this point a little too much, but believe me, you've heard this from me a bunch of times. Look with me on the pronoun that you've got in verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we. What is we? Singular or plural? Everybody with me on this? We may approach God. The corporate expression of our worship must always be plural. God's design is not just for you. In fact, verse 12 comes right on the heels of what is the most succinct declaration of the gospel in verse 11. Back up just a minute. Look at verse 11. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. What's that pronoun? Our Lord. Our, singular or plural?
Plural.
Lord meaning Messiah. Lord meaning King. Any expression of worship that we have that does not invite or continue to establish or develop the corporate nature is always going to leave us falling short of God's design. I feel like you guys do a good job listening to me. But I feel like sometimes I just get talking so fast. I gotta slow down. Because that might seem obvious to you, and that might even seem easy until you really think about what it means to forgive your brother or your sister and how critical the unity of the body is. There's this great passage in 1 Corinthians 12 talking about the body of Christ and the nature of God's diversity and gifting. Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. As I was working through this message, do you guys remember COVID time? Do you remember that? Yeah. Do you remember the way in which that affected us so differently in our church? That some people were just like, you got to wear a mask. And other people were like, you're never going to force me to wear a mask. And like some people were like, we can't gather. And some people were like, God told us to gather. Do you remember that? And who's right and who's wrong? And everybody's a little of both. And that was really hard. Because this little phrase, man, I don't need you. I don't need you. That doesn't belong in the church at all. That belongs in the world. Paul says you can't say that. Why? Because you're a body. I kind of think he would insert the word dummy. Right? You're a body. Go ahead. Which part of the body are you going to lop off first? Who's it? Thumb, finger, eye, ear? What is it? You cannot say to any single one part of the body, I don't need you. The whole thing needs one another. And so, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts don't need special treatment. But God put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices in it. I don't want you to miss this, that the expression of our worship that extends beyond a Sunday morning, it must be demonstrated as corporate. Amen? You with me on that one? We don't get that right, you're missing the puzzle piece. Because this is what Jesus came to do. Number three, worship must deepen our relationship with God. It is not about coming to church. It is about knowing God. Look with me into the text one more time. Verse 12 says, in him and through faith in him, we may go to church. Is that what it says? Look what it says. We may do what? We may approach God. What? That's amazing. You may approach God? Man, don't get close to God. You get destroyed. Hold on. Sin is no longer part of your accounting. You can approach God with confidence because of Jesus. Remember? What's number one? Directed through Jesus. That's your whole of your life through Jesus. Corporate. We're all in this together. And that here we see the essential component of it's all about a relationship with God. In fact, if you were to back up into chapter 2, I have it here on the screen, but in Ephesians 2:18 it says, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I forgot to ask Emily to give it to me, but while we were in Ohio over Black Friday, Sam's Club had a sale on its membership. Usually $50 to get membership. You guys got spare $50 laying around? Because I don't. So guess what? $20 to join Sam's Club. So we go in there, slap down our $20, and you know what they give us? Membership cards. Man, these things are slick. Got my picture on them even. Now, here's the thing. They'll let anybody in. They will. All you got to do is pay $20, and they'll let anybody in. This past Christmas Day, Mom and kids and I, we drove down to my grandma's house. It was a great time. It was awesome. Do you know what? My grandma won't just let anybody in. Who gets to go in? This is my uncle over there. It's his wife, it's my other uncle. There's grandma. It's my aunt there. Cousin. Right? Who gets let in here? Family gets let in there. That's right. It's not just it's not anybody. You've got to belong to the family. And so just offer to you, which of these two would you rather go around treating like family? Try this. The next time you're at Sam's Club, go up to the register person and be like, what's up, brother? How you doing, my brother? All the customers, hey, sister, how are you? See how that goes for you. Do you see the difference? Through him, we both have access to the Father. Do you see the family? You see the connection here? Which means the relationship that you have with Sam's Club is monetarily driven and is not at all what should describe the nature of this gathering, because this gathering is all about a relationship. And so your worship must also deepen your relationship with God. And all of this is because of the advent of Jesus. A couple more and then we'll be done for this morning. Our worship must also be directed by freedom. Look with me in the text one more time. It says, in him and through him we may approach God with freedom. The Greek word here, your Bible may have a little bit different. Your Bible might say boldness. I want you to know that the freedom or the boldness that you have is only offered to you by virtue of the chains of captivity of sin being broken in your life. If you were to approach God in sin, the Bible says that he is an all-consuming fire. It's a dreadful thing, the writer of the book of Hebrews says. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so you can only go before him. You only get access to him. That you can be the presence of God as long as you have freedom. That's the only thing that gives you boldness. Now, I want you to see the Apostle Paul's, when the Apostle Paul is going to speak about this freedom, I want you to see the implication of what that leads him to. And so the best place to see this is Galatians 5. So in Galatians 5:13, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. You see it? You're called to be what? In slavery or what? Freedom. You're called to be free. And so use this freedom to encourage who? The church, the body of Christ. It's an amazing thing to know that you can come to God with this boldness, with this complete lack of any sort of fear. I mean, you guys know that this is amazing. I was driving up to church the other day and just set the cruise control, wasn't paying attention, and then noticed like right behind me, like right on my bumper, one of these blue cars with the red little hats on top, right on my bumper. And I was like, oh boy. Why am I feeling anxiety? Because I'm doing what? Yeah, just a little, not a lot, just a little, right? But I was at like 59 when I looked at it. And but here's the thing. If I was at 55, what's my countenance like? I'm no fear. Why? Because I didn't do nothing wrong. I got no fear. But if you've done something wrong, yikes, huh? This is why you and I must direct all of our worship to God through Jesus, because Jesus is the one who absorbs all of our sin. And that leaves you with fearlessness, boldness. It leaves you and I with freedom. One of the best expressions I know of this is a story that gets told from time to time about John F. Kennedy when he had little John John. You guys ever heard this story? Little John John in the White House, he runs right past the armed service guards. And then he's like ducking and swaying right around the security members, busts in through the door, right past all the politicians, and right there up on his dad's lap. What in the world? Try doing that if you're from Paraguay. Try doing that if you're from any other country, right? You try ducking and weaving past Secret Service, what's going to happen? How is that little punk able to do it? You guys get it, right? You see it? He has freedom. He has boldness. He is fearless to jump up on his father's lap. Why? Because he's in the same family. He's a family member with him. I hope you can see that, because this means that our worship as well needs to be directed according to those who have been set free. And fifthly and lastly, worship must display God's sovereignty. And this is the one that I want to really impress to us today, that God is in charge. And so as you look back in verse 12, it says, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." There is one, I think, it's not so much a mistake as it is a translative question in verse 12. My NIV, and probably your Bible as well, is going to make it sound like the content of this faith is objective to you. That it's you are the one expressing this faith. But that's not the right translation. Your Bible should read in verse 12 this way. That the confidence and boldness that you have to approach God is not because of your faith, but it's because of Christ's faithfulness. If you're questioning me on this at all, man, come to a Wednesday Bible study, or I just encourage you to look this up. Study this a little more deeper on yourself. I think what you'll uncover, what you'll find, is it's the perspective of the Apostle Paul not to say, "Hey, bro, you need to have better faith," but instead to say, "Don't worry, he is faithful. He is faithful. And because he is faithful, you can approach God with confidence and no fear." I want you to see how the writer of Hebrews unpacks this here in chapter 10. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up to us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God." You see the relationship? That's the family reunion right there. Let's draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith that faith brings. "Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful." And what are you? How's your week go? How quick are you to just let your mind wander towards selfishness and sin after you leave church? 10 minutes? 30 seconds. Huh? What, you know what I mean? Like, faithfulness as it rests upon your shoulders and mine is like sand that's going to slip through your fingers. But Jesus, he is faithful. Amen? He is faithful. And so it is his faithfulness that offers to you and I the confidence to approach God in relationship with him. You and I must display our worship as a God who is sovereign who is in control, who is able. I still think that's like the greatest verse in all the Bible. To him who is able. I'm not able, you guys. You're not able. Don't lie to yourself. Don't fool yourself. He is able. And because he is able and has offered you the invitation, you can rest with unswerving, central hope upon his promises. All right, so what's this leave us with today? I want to just offer you here as we start a new year, 2025. You guys ready? Let me see how old you feel, because I got to tell you what. I remember 1999. Do you remember that? We are a quarter of a century. Think about that for a minute. 25 years have passed from then. So yeah, okay. Deep breath. We're going to start a brand new year. Uh-oh, hold on. No anxiety. Why? Because who's in charge? God's in charge. Now here's where the rubber meets the road for you and I. Remember, the design of the unfolding of his plan, this last puzzle piece, this last one, is that it would be made known through the church. And so this is my challenge to you for this year. Renew your commitment to Jesus in his body. And his body is the church. It's not a Sunday morning issue. This is a all of my life issue. As I've been going through some of the reports, as we're putting together our annual report and some of the ministry leaders, I got to tell you just how thankful I am to see all the variety of ways that God is working in your life. And I got to warn you, you got a whole bunch of bumps ahead of you. 25's got challenges unseen, right? There's still mysteries to you and I. The greater mystery is that God wants to show his glory by growing you and I through those challenges, not alone, but in participating with the rest of his children, members of one body. I want to conclude with this story. I got this. It's a little Christmas gift. It was sitting in the office. You guys see what it is? A little puzzle piece, right? It says, "Thank you for being such an important piece of my life."
Aww.
That's a good one, isn't it? Look at that. One little puzzle. And this is how I want you to think of yourself. I want you to know that there is a beautiful cover of the box that's God's glory. And that each one of you are one of these. And as you seek to follow him, to make his glory known, that's like taking the piece of the puzzle that you are and putting it right where it belongs. That you wouldn't miss this idea. That the very worst thing about a puzzle is when a piece goes what?
Missing.
When a piece goes missing. And so guess what that means? That means we need you. We need everybody. And I told you at the beginning, right? This was a message not for those who are here. This is a message for who? The missing pieces. Are you guys with me on this, right? So please encourage those, the rest of ours. And there are, again, good reasons not to be here, but only temporarily. We need everybody. We need everybody together. And that expression shows the glory of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies. And so to conclude, let me just read this mini doxology together as we pray. Verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."